You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
All right, once again, just want to welcome you to Temple Bible Church. It's exciting to just see all the smiling faces, even in the cold weather, this frigid, cold air that's come through Texas. I know it's difficult for some who've been around here a long time, but we're continuing our study in the book of Philippians. We're looking at chapter 1, verse 27 through 30 this morning, specifically talking about Christian citizenship and being worthy of the gospel. So as he wrote from prison, Paul explained that his death would be gain for him and that he was excited to be with Christ. However, he concluded in the last set of verses we looked at that he still had a job to do, involved encouraging other churches as he's doing through this letter. But here he transitions from writing about his own circumstances to actually talking to the recipients of his letter. And it's a shift from narrative to imperative. And he assures them back in verse 24 to 26 that things will work out. But then he moves on to actually kind of take an emphatic approach. And if you look at the Greek language that's written here when he starts this section we're about to get into, it's actually, you can picture him wagging a finger. That's how you can picture it in the Greek language, that he's got his finger up and he's like, hey, I want to remind you of something, and I want to give you this command. I want you to listen. And so he does this to believers as he enters in this time, and he gives them clear commands that all believers should embrace, including us as well. So in this section, it's the beginning of Paul's call to live holy lives that continues actually into chapter 2 as well. And so Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, that we are ambassadors for Christ. See, the ambassador lives in a foreign land, surrounded by different culture, different practices, different customs, ways of life. Yet despite being in a place that is not their true home, the ambassador is tasked with representing their country with honesty, with integrity, with hard work. And so in the same way as citizens of heaven, ambassadors, believers are called to live for Christ while on this earth. Though we live in a world that is not our permanent home, we're called to do something different. We're called to be citizens and conduct ourselves in the values of God's kingdom. Our actions, speech, and behavior should point us, others, to the truth that we trust in and points to our citizenship in heaven, standing firm in the gospel. So throughout this time, we'll look at citizenship and what that means. But let's first look at the command found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I might hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So here's Paul's command, to walk in a way that's worthy of the gospel. So in order to understand a command, we need to understand the foundation of that command. Where does it come from, and where is that command founded on, rested on? Now, I don't know about you, but growing up, there were different people in my life, some who I respected a lot and I could follow their commands easily. But there were others that came along growing up as a pastor's kid and into sports, and different coaches that came along, different teachers that came along. Sometimes I could tell they weren't in it for the right reason. They had ulterior motives, whatever it was. I didn't respect them, so I didn't really follow their commands. And so it's important for us to first consider the command and consider the source of the command in order to see, is this something we should respect? Is this something that we should follow? And the foundation for this command is found in Jesus Christ. So based on Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross, we can respect that command, but we can also follow it and pursue it because it's founded on Jesus, not a sinful human, but one who lived a sinless life and went to the cross, paid the price for our sin, went through death and hell, and came out alive. This is what this command is founded on, Jesus Christ. Maybe I can ask you a question, maybe that you might be able to relate to, like I can relate to, is, are you, instead of living according to Jesus' expectations and his command, still caught up in living in someone else's expectations? Trying to be worthy according to what they say, maybe a parent, a grandparent, maybe a mentor. And don't get me wrong, these relationships are amazing a lot of times. Sometimes they're toxic, but sometimes they're really good and they're encouraging and they're helpful. But I'm talking about situations that might be a little more difficult. You find yourself trying to be worthy in their eyes, and this is a common thing. Growing up, as I did, with my dad was a pastor, has been a pastor as long as I can remember. 47 years he's been a pastor. And growing up as a young kid in that environment, oftentimes I had expectations put on me, not necessarily by my mom and dad, but people around and in the church and in the school and different ways where it was like, well, that's not what a pastor's kid does. And I'm like, well, what does a pastor's kid do? It's the same thing your kids are doing. And so there was a lot of expectations placed on me. And don't get me wrong, I was a punk and I did stupid stuff. But I got this attitude as a preteen in a middle school time where it was like, okay, well, if you're going to slap that expectation on me, well, I'm not even going to try to live up to that. I'll just do my own thing. And so that was kind of the environment I was in and the attitude I was in of just kind of forgetting, you know, I don't want to live up to someone else's standards of who they think I should be. But there was a key moment in my life where my dad came to me and saw this, you know, rebellious attitude and was trying to work on it in different ways, you know, the motivations that you get in different ways, especially through discipline in sports. But he came to me and he said, hey, I think it's best for you to go to this leadership camp for 2 weeks. It was a camp I was familiar with. It was about a 14-hour drive down the road in North Carolina, down the East Coast. Been to it before, but this camp was going to be one I was going to by myself. So he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to meet about an hour away, this church parking lot. You're going to get on a bus full of people you don't know. You're 15 years old, and you're heading down to that camp for 2 weeks. Now, there was things that I would have loved to say to my dad at that time. Fortunately for me, I held back. But I wasn't about any of that. What, are you kidding me right now? This is my summer. You're going to send me to this leadership camp. It was a bunch of weirdos and people like I don't even know on this bus. So I get on this bus. I ride 14 hours with strangers. And then I get to this camp thinking that it's not going to be what I thought it would be. And then, of course, what God does in his wisdom and understanding of a young punk kid proceeds to use that experience to change my life. And it was there that God started to give me a passion to understand what it looks like to serve and to be a leader that is, or pursuing, a path of being worthy of the gospel. So it changed my heart, my perspective from trying to be worthy of my dad, my coaches, teachers, whoever it is, was slapping expectations on me instead. It gave me a passion to pursue this scripture that Paul says in Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus. This is worthy of the gospel. It's not someone else's expectations. Now, don't get me wrong. Expectations are good if they're founded in the gospel. And I'm not condoning you rebelling against your parents just because they're not Jesus. If they give you expectations that are founded in the gospel, those are good things. But the challenge for us is, are we going to embrace this call? Are we going to stop living for the approval of others and instead live to be worthy of the gospel? So what does it mean to be worthy of the gospel? He says, walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. That wording can also be tied into citizenship. See, Paul taps into the pride of the Philippians, these people, the church of Philippi and the city that they lived in. They had pride because Caesar was made a Roman colony. And back then, to be a Roman colony, that was it. That was the pinnacle. I mean, it's kind of like you guys living in Texas. You know, I came from Philadelphia. I didn't know what it was about. And I come to visit when my wife and I were dating. And it was like, what are these people doing? You know, flying flags everywhere. And, you know, God bless Texas. Don't mess with Texas. All of it, right? So you can understand way better than me. Now, we're proud of our city of Philadelphia for other reasons, but not being friendly. But here, they're proud because they've been a Roman colony. This is like it. And so they're excited about who they are. Gordon Fee brings out the brilliance of Paul's reference to citizenship. He says that Paul's wordplay is commanding them to live in the Roman colony of Philippi as worthy citizens of their heavenly homeland. So they're living as worthy citizens, not worthy of Philippi, not worthy of Caesar, but worthy of their heavenly homeland. This kingdom that God is bringing to earth and that one day God will finalize. It's a kingdom of it's here but not yet type of kingdom. And this is what we're living for and what Paul's talking about. See, Paul's helping them understand that how they carry out their civic responsibilities reflects directly on the foundation that they claim, which is Jesus Christ. So for us, we can understand this is a higher calling beyond national pride, even beyond state pride, no matter how great Texas is. It's important for us to understand this pride, this calling, this citizenship is bigger than that. It's the kingdom of God. Reminds me of Jeremiah 29:7. The Jews were pulled into exile, were carried away into exile into Babylon, and they were slaves. And you know what they were called to do by Jeremiah? Rebel, throw a fit, become hermits, hide in a cave? No. They were actually called, literally, to seek the welfare of the city. This evil city that they were dragged to as slaves. Jeremiah is saying, you should marry, have children, and serve within that city to see the city become great. And within that, you can point people to your father. That's the calling Paul's giving to citizenship. So what does this look like for you and where you live? Well, maybe I can answer what it doesn't look like first. It's not creating your own little safe Christian bubble where interaction with non-believers and those in your community is as minimal as possible. Did you hear that? It's not a call to create environments where you are so consumed with your Christian brothers and sisters that you really never have the opportunity or never create space or never create possibilities of interacting with non-believers. This is a danger for all of us. Because we're called to community, we're called to be believers, we're called to be one and be a family and be the body. But in the same sense, we're also called to have wisdom to interact with those who aren't believers. So maybe you can ask yourself, where am I going wrong here? If I created this bubble where I hardly ever see or talk to anybody that doesn't know Jesus, then maybe some things need to change in your schedule and your goals. And this is what Paul is saying here. So instead, as a believer, you get the opportunity to live as the best citizen you can live in your city or town. You can be part of that PTA. You can coach that little league soccer team or basketball or whatever it is. You can volunteer for, you know, the city of Temple or Belton or wherever you're from. There are volunteer events. You can get involved in interaction with, whether it's on a board or of a nonprofit or other nonprofits that we support all over this area. There are so many ways to live out your citizenship in a godly way. And it's not you creating these little tiny bubbles of spirituality that you never bump into anybody that doesn't know Jesus. We're called to share the light. We're called to be citizens in a different way. Live as a kingdom citizen. So how can you walk worthy? You know, we're commanded to do it. How can you walk worthy? I'm going to give you a scripture that I will give you every time this topic comes up till I die. Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you don't have it memorized, write it on your hand, write it on your face, do something, tattoo it somewhere, I don't care. But you need to get this in your head and in your heart, this passage. It's the most powerful passage when it comes to walking worthy. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's how you walk worthy. This is the same guy writing this that wrote Philippians. Paul is saying, here it is. Don't be conformed to the world or the pattern of the world, but give yourself as a living sacrifice. And in that, then you will know how to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, not to stay in your huddle, your holy huddle, but instead to go out and share the gospel and share the good news and live a life that is good and acceptable and perfect according to God and his standards that will impact the world. So here's some signs he gives of what it looks like to walk worthy of the gospel in verse 27, second half. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So you have some signs here. The first one is one spirit. It says, following him in one spirit, standing firm. See, it's understood that things are going to be rough. He wouldn't have to say standing firm if everything was going to be smooth for them. And if we come to Jesus thinking that things are going to go well for us regularly, we are clearly mistaken. Because Paul continually challenges the believer to say, when you follow Jesus, it's going to be rough. He's literally writing from jail, guys. So we're not promised the smooth life. When we follow Jesus more closely, things get more rough. It says, stand firm. I remember being in the Atlantic Ocean down in Florida with my son, my youngest son, when he was little, and trying to help him stand firm, you know, in those waves, and they just keep crashing, bam, bam. And I remember my dad doing that for me back in the day as well, helping him stand firm, because if I let him go, he would have been gone. But that's the picture that's given here, as we can see. It's not only standing firm, but it's one mind striving side by side because we have other people with us. One spirit, this Holy Spirit that gives us wisdom to live. One spirit and one mind. The Greek word side by that comes from striving side by side can also be used as contending. Kind of like that word a little better than striving, but contending. And it's kind of this interaction, this force that's going against another force. It's kind of an active push forward. So the call that Paul gives here, striving side by side, contending for the faith, isn't standing like this and hoping that you survive, but it's actually this active position that you place yourself in. Now, this was perfectly fitting. It has nothing to do with what's going to happen around 1 hour from now. But this image is a perfect example of what we're talking about. Now, I don't bring this up just to, you know, rub it in your face that your team's out and mine's still in. Because they may be out after this afternoon, I'm not an overconfident fan at all. I'm realistic. But this is the picture, not to promote the team. But if you picture it this way, these guys, this is called, this play, it's been developed over the last few years, and somehow they do it better than anybody. It's called the tush push or the brotherly shove. And it's basically the offensive linemen get together, the running backs get behind the quarterback and literally shove him forward to get one yard. But the picture here is what I'm going after is the idea behind it is these men are gathering together side by side and they're leaning forward, ready for battle, ready for contact, ready for difficulty. After that play, you see the bottom of the pile, it's messed up. It's like a rugby scrum. But they're not just standing like this, well, I hope we get the first down. No, they're ready. They're getting after it. And that's what believers are called to here by Paul. Paul uses a lot of athletic analogies. And so they're called to be ready. They're called to contend. They're not called to just exist. You're not called as a believer just to come here and sit here and listen to the word and sing some songs and that's it. What a waste. You're called to contend. You're called to be in the game, fighting for the gospel. And this is the picture we have here, one mind striving side by side. And I love this, to see this happen throughout the church, whether it's women's Bible study, whether it's CR that happens on Tuesday nights, men's Bible studies throughout the week, college ministry, youth ministry, all the stuff going on in the launch pad, side by side, community groups. So many things happen, and it's exciting to watch here at TBC. See, early church father John Chrysostom states, nothing is more incongruous in a Christian and foreign to his character as to seek ease and rest. Our society has this picture of retirement. This picture that you're given where you finally work so hard that you can just take it easy. And it's found nowhere in Scripture. And I love, personally, seeing retired people, especially at TBC, just getting after it when it comes to local outreach. It's amazing. Some of the best servants I've seen for the gospel's sake are retired people. So we're not called to ease and rest. We're not called. And so much of our lives, I got this whatever's going on, this cold going on, and my entire existence the last 2 days is trying to figure out ways to get rid of it, right? All right, try to drink this ginger honey whatever, or slap some Vicks on your chest. I don't know, try to get rid of this and so you can function. So our lives are set up to get rid of things that cause problems when in reality, Paul is saying you're embracing suffering for the sake of the gospel. That you're willingly going into contention in the battlefield versus looking for ways of ease and rest. And then he says in verse 28, as a result, you're not living in fear of your opponents, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. See, the context for us to fully understand it is that Philippi was a military colony as well. So there is this contention, this idea of contention. As a result, the believers existed in a state of extreme Roman pride. As a matter of fact, when we talk about the gospel as believers, the gospel was way before Jesus. You understand that? The word gospel, Christians were able to grab it and make it their own to refer to what we believe in, the good news. But the gospel word was used before that, specifically for Caesar. You can find an inscription in Priene in modern-day Turkey referring to Caesar Augustus, and it says this, "The birthday of Augustus has been for the whole world the beginning of the gospel concerning him." People used in Philippi words like Lord and Savior to refer to him. Every public event said, Caesar is Lord. So it's an interesting dynamic that the people of Philippi were dealing with. To make matters worse, this Lord of Philippi that they would proclaim was the same Lord of Philippi that killed their Lord and Savior. So there's extreme tension in this city. because all their friends, co-workers maybe, family even, are proclaiming this dude as Lord and Savior. And he's the one that killed their Savior. There's a lot of tension there. And this is what Paul's calling them to, even within that tension and difficulty. Pastor Nick Cady observes, when we realize how this word was used in the ancient Greco-Roman world, we can better understand how the Christian Gospels of Jesus Christ were written. They presented Jesus as the true divine king who had come to bring true salvation to the whole world. They were written as a direct challenge to the so-called Gospel of Rome and its peace enforced through brutality, and did not provide any actual salvation. Now, when we think about nationalism and having it on high alert, I think it's important to point out this. I believe it's for us to understand that if we are more vocal about our political alignments and our Christian nationalism than you are for your Savior, then you need to repent of that sin. If people around you or people online and social media know more about how you stand on political matters than the Savior you claim, then you're in sin. You are called to proclaim Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, there's political things that need to happen and helpful change that needs to take place. But if that supersedes your faith and your relationship with Jesus, that becomes an idol, and that's where it becomes sin. Because it's an idol, and all idols need to be removed. There can only be one on the throne, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so for us, we got to deal with that sometimes. So what does Paul mean when he refers to opponents here? He's not referring to being opposed because you're obnoxious sometimes. Like I talked about being a middle school kid. You see the definition of obnoxious, my picture was next to it. And so it's not about being obnoxious in your faith or your beliefs and, oh, I got an opponent now, they don't like me. Well, maybe that's your fault. He's not talking about that. He's talking about you having an opponent because of your faith, because of sticking up for what you believe in according to what Jesus says. That's the opponents he's talking about. And the result of living fearless in the face of these opponents, not shying away from speaking out for Jesus, it shows the error of their ways, it shows their end is devastating, and it shows that salvation comes from God. This is what it shows when we speak up and when we live worthy of the gospel in one spirit. When we embrace this attitude, we can echo the psalmist who says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear what man can do to me. Psalm 118:6. Lastly, we can see in verse 29 and 30 that suffering is guaranteed. See, Paul says the same conflict that I had that now you have and I continue to have. He's like, this is a conflict, this is a struggle. Again, the source of their suffering is for the sake of Christ. Some people they misunderstand this passage and passages that talk about suffering. You have to understand, this suffering isn't talking about maybe your mom gets cancer or unfortunately, you know, you may get sick or you lose your job. That's not the suffering here. There are sufferings that you can deal with on a different level, but this is talking about suffering for your faith, standing up for your faith. So this suffering affirms your identity in Christ, and these sufferings go hand in hand. Shared struggles result in a tighter bond between the brotherhood of Jesus Christ and the sisterhood of Jesus. See, Paul had people sharing in his suffering. He's sitting in jail, and these people in Philippi are sending encouragement to him, sending him gifts, sending him letters. He was side by side in his suffering he was able to bear because he had those people. Well, some of you may think to yourselves, I'm a Christian, but it doesn't seem like I'm suffering much. And so maybe I could answer it this way. How seriously are you taking Paul's command to stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel? See, if you stand boldly in your faith, you speak up for truth, and you live as kingdom citizens, you're going to experience suffering. It may be not the frequency that the Philippians suffered because of what they had to deal with, But you know that it's coming faster and faster when it comes to suffering, right? This song talked about it, that we can see it happening. We can see things taking place that are going to cause our suffering more and more as we live for Jesus. But it's not to run away and build a bunker. It's not to run away and have a little spiritual commune. But it's to engage the culture, engage the world, and in that suffering, side by side, be a testimony of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. So as we wrap it up, there's a couple things I just want to focus on. First of all, have you trusted in Christ? Have you acknowledged him as the foundation of truth? The one who paid the price for your sin. Today can be that day where you trust in him as your Savior and to reject trying to live up to expectations of the world or your own expectations of yourself. And you come to Jesus and say, God, I trust in you and your risen Son as my Savior and King. That can be your story today. But also, maybe another question, maybe for those that claim that they're believers, would others around you say that you act in a way that's worthy of the gospel? If after this last song, I just froze the audience and said, nope, you're not running out to eat yet. You have to stay just for a minute. And I'm going to go around, I'm going to ask people close to you to see, what would they say? Your dad act worthy of gospel this week? Your wife? Your sister? Definitely not, right? Ratting them out. But what would they say? I'm not saying we're all can be perfect. Paul's calling us to basically an impossible task to walk consistently in a manner worthy of the gospel. Guess what? Who has done the impossible? It's Jesus Christ through us that allows us to live in this way. So Christianity has never been about the individual. Anybody know what an oxymoron is? I'm sure you can give me the definition. I didn't look it up just for the clear definition. I know what it means, but it's like, oh, give me some words here. So the oxymoron is basically contradictory terms put together. And the contradictory term we're talking about now is an individual Christian. That's an oxymoron. It should not be together. Throughout Scripture, we're called to community. And that's why Paul says, striving side by side. When someone falls, they get picked up. When they fall behind, they get pulled forward. Side by side for the gospel. And it's just this simple illustration of a rope. You can kind of tie it in together. Oh, I didn't mean that joke. But this rope is represented by twine and a lot of different twine that's woven together. And like I can just tear off a piece just like that. Because by itself, it's weak. This twine is very weak by itself. But as it's woven together, it becomes stronger and stronger. And even this little rope is rated for over 250 pounds of pressure. And it's not because an individual piece of twine can brag about how strong it is. But it's because all of it is woven together, gives it its strength. And this is what Paul's trying to help us understand. A life worthy of the gospel, lived in community and unity in one spirit of the Holy Spirit. They strive together and contend for the faith. That's what makes them strong. Every strand needs to do its part, working together to accomplish the task. See, the rope's strength lies in its unity. The strength of the body of Christ lies in unity based on Jesus. So we're called to stand firm in one spirit, strive together one mind for the faith of the gospel. And in that, we can endure trials and sufferings. Side by side, lifting each other up, pushing each other, talking about conversations we're having with non-believers and maybe offering wisdom and help along the way. This is what we're called to do. May we as a church take this challenge to live our lives as worthy of the gospel. Let's pray. God, we come before you thankful for this challenge from your word. Lord, it seems overwhelming but we know we follow the one that was never overwhelmed. We have your Spirit that gives us strength, that teaches us, that brings us together. We have your Son to base the foundation of our lives on and our holiness on. So we pray, God, that we will be not only convicted of this need we have to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, but committed to change in whatever way needs to happen, whether it's repentance, whether it's a shift in attitude, a shift in schedule, a shift in priorities, that we will walk in a manner worthy of you. We praise you that we get to do that. We thank you for the salvation that comes through your Son, Jesus. Bless us as we finish up with worship. In your name we pray. Amen.